hand out a little handout to go along with this lesson. We'll do something a little different today. As they do that, I would like for you to consider this question, why am I here? Not me, personally. Why you consider this question, why are you here? Why am I here? And not necessarily like, why am I alive? Why am I here on earth? That would be a worthwhile question to consider too. But a little more specifically, why are you right here this morning? Looking around the audience, I think we would have different answers to this question because we have some visitors, we have some infants, we have, we might have some different responses to that question, why are you here today? But I'd like for us to consider some answers that would come to mind as we look at the scriptures, why are we here? And so, if you would like to follow along, you can fill in the piece of paper there if you'd like to. That's up to you. It might be helpful to you. It might make it profitable for you. But we'll consider 15 reasons from the scriptures. Now, most of my sermons have 3 points, so this means we'll probably be done about 3 or 4 this afternoon, I would guess. Now, we'll kind of hit some of these pretty quickly. We'll dwell on a couple of them a little more than the others. But let's consider 15 reasons why you are here today, and you see which ones of these hit home for you. Okay? Number one, I would suggest this is probably true for nearly every person in the room. Because of my family. I'm here today because of my family. Let's think about that for a moment. Some of you are here literally because your mom and dad put you in the car and buckled you in and drove you here. Right? There's a little section of the crowd right around over there that didn't have any say whatsoever this morning in getting up and getting ready for church. So somebody did that for them and buckled them in, right? But a whole lot of the rest of us had that same experience earlier in life, right? A whole lot of us can't remember a time when we weren't here somewhere on a Sunday morning, because from before I can remember, somebody was putting me in the car and bringing me, right? And some of you are kind of in that age where you're almost old enough to make that decision on your own, but you're still here because you were brought up being told to be here. And that's not a bad thing. In fact, we see that fathers are told to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parents are supposed to bring up their children to believe in God and to worship Him. And it was one of the jobs of parents back in Israel to train up their children in the way they should go and to teach them to follow the Lord and to teach them the Lord's commands. And so that's to be expected that most of us got our start that way, but not everybody. Some of you were not brought up, at least not believing and practicing the way that we do now. Some of you weren't raised that way. Some of you were brought by your family, meaning your now spouse. I know that's true for quite a few people in the room. That the reason you're sitting here today is because of the person you're married to. And there's even scriptures that speak about that. Peter addresses wives and he says, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Of course, that can work both ways. He's specifically addressing wives here, but there's several in the room today that wouldn't be here if it weren't for your wives. And there's probably some here who wouldn't be here if it weren't for your husband. And that was your connection. That's really why you got started coming to begin with. And so there's probably a few that their family has nothing to do with it. But I would suggest that most of us, maybe everybody, is here in one way or another because of your family. And that's part of the reason, one of the reasons, maybe the first reason in terms of chronology, why you're sitting here today. But let me suggest to you that if that's as far as it ever gets, that's probably not going to sustain itself over a long period of time. If someone is only coming because their mom and dad is making them come, there's going to come a day when they're going to choose to do something different, right? If someone is only coming because of the person they're dating or the person they married, and it never gets any deeper than that, then they're probably not going to come all the time. If that's the only reason because of your family, then probably that's not going to sustain a lifetime of coming. So let's consider some of these others. As we become a Christian, as we have our own faith in the Lord, then our reasons for coming grow beyond mom and dad buckled me into a car seat when I was a kid and brought me here. They grow into a reason. I'm here for myself. I'm here for my own reason. So let's consider some of these others. Secondly, we're here to worship God. If somebody would say, why are you going to church this morning? Probably, if we had to summarize it, the word worship would be near the top of the list. I'm going to worship. In fact, we would say we're going to worship service. What time's your worship today? What time do y'all meet to worship? We could just say we're here to worship God, right? That's the purpose for our coming together, to worship. That's a good reason. We're told in Hebrews 13, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Picture the people in the Old Testament. They had to assemble certain times of the year. They all had to appear before the presence of the Lord, and they brought with them a sacrifice, an offering of various kinds, and they would assemble together and they would worship, and their worship had to do with lighting a fire and burning stuff, which sounds pretty fun in some ways. But that was their work. Ours is totally different. We come together to worship, and we didn't all bring a goat or a dove or something this morning. We came with a different fruit to offer. Isn't it interesting? All the way back in the first family that Abel brought an offering of his flock, and Cain brought an offering of the ground, but they came with something to offer God. We come with something to offer God, and that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. We come together. We can do that all the time. In fact, He says continually. Hopefully you do that tomorrow morning. Hopefully you do that all during the week. But that is certainly a big part of the reason why we assemble, is to worship God. Thinking about that a little more as we were breaking down, what do you mean? What kind of things do you do when you worship God? What else goes on when you come together? Why are we here? Another main part of it is to partake in Jesus' memorial. Paul, and this is often read as we talk about the Lord's Supper, this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, he reminds the Corinthians of why they're supposed to be coming together. He said in the passage, in the context preceding this, he said, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you're partaking. You're taking your own supper. But he said, he kind of resets the stage of why they're supposed to be coming together. I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that on the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That was years before Paul wrote this, when Jesus said that to the disciples. But Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's saying what Jesus told those 11 men or 12 men there at the table that night still applies to you Corinthians halfway around the world and from their point of view and years later. And that means it applies to us. Jesus wasn't just saying this to the apostles. This was an instruction for the Christians that would live on to generation after generation all around the world to do this in remembrance of me. How many of you have been to D.C. and have seen the Tomb of the Unknown Soldiers? Most of you. That, when people come to visit, that's one of my favorite things. Mom and Dad, for those of you who don't know, Mom and Dad live in the D.C. area. So ever since college days when they moved up there, I've had friends come to visit, and it's always fun. I love being a tour guide. And I love showing people around. There's so much to see. And if you've never stood and looked at the Washington Monument, if you've never seen the Capitol, it's impressive. And it's fun to me to share that with people. But one of the coolest things to show people, once they've seen Lincoln and they've seen all those kind of things, is to, if they have time to go to Arlington, it's really neat to see Arlington Cemetery. For one thing, just the size and scope of it's amazing. It's a beautiful place, and it's just awe-inspiring. But at the core of the Arlington experience is going to see the changing of the guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. So on this hill overlooking the cemetery is a big sarcophagus, kind of a stone thing, and there's remains of actually several different soldiers in there from different conflicts who were not identified at the time they were buried. And it's called the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, or it's actually now the Tomb of the Unknowns is what they call it technically. But they have a guard, and you probably know this, that the guard marches back and forth, and then he stays on one side, and then they go back and forth and stay over there. But they have this pattern that they do. And then every so often on a set schedule, someone will come out, and they come around, and they change the guard, and they'll get a break. That's been going on nonstop since they started doing that. And it goes on day and night. And it goes on in blizzards, and it goes on during torrential downpours. It never stops. It's amazing and awe-inspiring to think about that. And why are they doing that? Why do they march back and forth in the freezing rain and in the blazing hot of the summer in their uniform doing this perfect thing? To honor the sacrifice of the men who died for their country, right? And when people come from wherever they're from, and we stand there and they say, they come out and they make a little announcement, they're going to have the change in the guard, and they ask everybody to please remain silent and standing. And people stand up and they're very quiet. And these guys do their little ceremony. And they do it day after day, over and over, multiple times a day, all night long, all year long, constantly to honor the sacrifice of the men who died for our nation. And we kind of get that, right? So I would like, and then apparently if you ever just get curious about something that has some time to kill, read about what it takes to be one of those people who is doing that service. It is incredibly elite, and the test and the training they have to undergo to be qualified to be that guy out there walking back and forth is really, really difficult, and it's an extremely high honor to be assigned to that duty. So imagine you're one of those guys, and you would have a schedule when you're supposed to work. What do you suppose the list of acceptable excuses are to call in and ask to be off duty? I know I'm down to work in the morning, and I'm supposed to be there, but what do you suppose the list of acceptable reasons to call in and say, I'm not going to make it today. I don't think there's probably very many. I'm sure they're allowed to be sick, and I'm sure they must get some vacation days. I mean, they're government workers. But if you're supposed to be on, I bet you're supposed to be there. And that's part of that's why you sign up for that. And I think they consider that an honor to have the opportunity to honor this sacrifice for their lives. And so I hope you see the point I'm trying to make. If they take that so seriously and they're so dedicated to that it goes on day and night, no matter what the temperatures, no matter what's going on, how much more important is the memorial that we are assembled to remember? Your Creator took on flesh and lived and willingly laid down His life so that you could be forgiven of your sins. And the memorial that He gave us is extremely simple. Do this in remembrance of me. Eat this meal, bread and fruit of the vine. And when you do it in remembrance of me. That's the memorial. And when your spiritual family gets together and say, hey, we're going to get together and we're going to observe the Lord's memorial, is there somewhere else we would rather be? Is there something more important going on? I hope not. There shouldn't be. And so that's another reason that we are here today. As we continue to think about things that bring us together, we come together to sing. We've been singing this morning. We're told in passages like Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I want you to notice there's two people we're singing to in this verse. Singing to one another, and we're singing to the Lord. The melody is in here. But the audience, who we're addressing, we're singing to each other, and we're singing to the Lord. Now, you can sing to the Lord driving down the road on the way into work, right? You can sing to the Lord on the riding lawnmower. You can sing to the Lord doing whatever. But what opportunity do we have to sing to each other in songs and hymns, spiritual songs? We have to be together to do that, don't we? That's not something I can do while I'm driving down the road. I can't sing to you all. But when we assemble and come together, one of the reasons we do that is to sing together. And what a joyous thing it is. What a blessing that God gave us music. And He gave us the ability to appreciate it and enjoy it. And the ability to sing and to blend our voices together in song. And not only to address each other, but to address Him as well. Speaking of addressing God, there's other ways we address God. When we come together to pray. Prayer, like song, is something that you can do all the time, anywhere, and should be. You shouldn't wait till you come here to say a prayer. Hopefully you said prayer this morning before you even got here. And I'm sure you'll say prayers tonight after you leave on your own. But we have examples of actually people also praying together. In fact, in the model prayer, Jesus worded it in a plural, our Father who art in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. It's worded as a prayer that you would say with others. And we see that in the New Testament, the church prayed. For instance, when Peter was in prison, earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church. And you remember when he was let out, he went and found them. They were all gathered together in a house praying, praying and praying and praying. It's like something's going on. We need to get together and pray. And part of the reason why we come together, and part of what we do when we come together, is to, as a group, address God and speak to God. And that's part of the reason why we are here this morning. Another reason we come together is to be equipped. In Ephesians chapter 4, which I'll refer to in a couple of these points, or several of them, he's talking about when the Lord ascended, He gave us gifts. He gave mankind gifts. And specifically, these are for the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. These are the gifts he gave. What's their purpose? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So these are people who are put in a position of ministering and ministry and teaching and revealing. Think about the role of apostles. They're spokesmen, prophets, spokesmen, evangelists, spokesmen, shepherds, shepherding and teaching. The purpose of all that is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So you have a job to do, and you need to be equipped for that job. Sarah's working at Lion Family Farm again, and every year they have new people that come on board. And they have days when they're supposed to come together ahead of time to be trained on what to do. But sometimes the schedule gets crazy, and sometimes things happen and things get messed up. And then there's the moment when people show up and they're brand new, and they're told, here, take this tour and go around. And the only way they can be successful at that is if they've been equipped for it, right? If they have had opportunity ahead of time. And that's something she does, is work with them to show them ahead of time to make sure they're equipped for the job they're supposed to do. That wouldn't be very good to bring people in and just say, here, and they don't even know which direction to walk, right? So you have to equip people for a job. And when you start a new job, one of the things they have to do is give you the equipment and the training and whatever you need to be successful at your job. That's on the company to do that. They should, unless you bring that experience with you, that you need to be equipped to do a job. Otherwise, that's a scary thought, isn't it, to be put in a position and you're like, I'm supposed to do this. I don't have tools. I don't have what I need. I don't have a computer. How am I supposed to do my job and I don't have the equipment I need? Well, for the church, the Lord made a plan for us to be equipped to do the job. The job is the work of ministry. Ministry is a word for serving. Sometimes we think of a minister and we think of just preaching, but minister just means to serve. A minister is someone who serves. Ministry is serving. There's all kinds of service. But maybe you feel like, I don't know what to do. Well, guess who's supposed to be equipping you for that? These guys are supposed to be equipping you so you know what to do and you know how to do it. But again, how are they going to do that? How are they going to equip the saints unless they have some opportunity to work together with the saints? And if the saints aren't there when the training is going on, when the instruction is going on, they're not going to be equipped. They're not going to be ready. They're not going to know what to do or how to do it. So part of the reason why we come together is to be equipped so we know what to do and how to do it. And of course, a big part of that is simply teaching them the Word of God. We come together to hear God's Word. So we've talked about singing to God, talking to God. Then we've talked about we come together to be equipped, but how is it that we can be equipped? What kind of equipment do we get? We get trained. We get instruction. Paul wrote to Timothy as an evangelist, and he wrote to them a whole lot of things, and then he says, summarizing in verse chapter 4, verse 6, if you put these things, all the stuff he'd been teaching him. So you go back and look at chapters 1, 2, 3, 4. Take this stuff, Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Command and teach these things. So one of Timothy's jobs, maybe Timothy's main job, preach the word, but specifically, he says, Timothy, put these things before the brothers. It was Timothy's job to take Paul's instructions, take the word of God, be trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine, be equipped, trained, know it inside and out, be a living, breathing example of what it looks like, but then also put it before the brothers. Tell them this stuff. Teach them these things. And so that's part of the reason why we're here, to hear what God wants us to hear. Now maybe you say, yes, 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 I've heard it all before. And you probably have. Maybe some of you are hearing some of this for the first time. I bet most of you. I'm not going to say anything today you haven't heard before. But guess what? Another reason why we're here is to be reminded. I'll show you two passages that establish this. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, that's why I sent you Timothy. I guess Timothy's getting a lot of work. He said, I sent him over there to you. Why did he send Timothy? To remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Paul had gone through there. They'd already been through the indoctrination. They'd already been trained. They'd already been taught. They'd already been instructed. Paul moved on. And you know what he thought about later? I'm going to send Timothy to them. And Timothy's not going to tell them something they had never heard before. He's going to tell them the things they already do. because they need to be reminded. So we come to be reminded. Peter said later in life, I intend to keep on reminding you of these things, although you already know them. You ever heard somebody talk like they're a broken record? You know what? I wonder if even kids, they even know what that means. I bet they don't. Abby knows, Sabrina knows. Okay, Sam, broken record? They say they do. It's actually more like a scratch record. I don't think a broken record would play at all. Does anybody agree with that? I don't know what a broken record is. If you get one little noise out of it and it would be all over. But a scratched record, the little arm keeps going, it just keeps repeating itself. And sometimes as a parent we feel like that, right? We're just saying it over and over. Peter says, look, y'all, I know you know it. Now you're going to hear it again. But why do you suppose he said that? He goes on to say, so that at any time after my departure, you may be able to recall them. Because he knows stuff doesn't stick the first time you hear it, and sometimes not the second or third time. You got to hear it again. You got to hear it again, and we soon forget. In the song we sing, Tell Me the Old, Old Story, there's a line that says, tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. We need to hear the old, old story. We need to hear it again. And you know what? One of the joys of telling the old story is telling it to people who love to hear it, even though they've heard it 1,000 times. They enjoy to hear it again because we like it, because we know it's good for us. So that's a blessing of being together. Yeah, you're not hearing anything new today. You're hearing it again and again and again. That's okay because the Lord tells us we need reminders. So that's part of the reason why we come together, to be reminded. Come together to be stirred up. Hebrews 10:24 says, let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Some things are only good when they're stirred up. Right? If you ever get something that's supposed to be stirred up and you pour it off and, you know, you didn't stir it up first, it might not be very good. Stir it up. Some things only work right when they're stirred up. And if you don't stir it up, they get settled and then they just kind of get blah. And do we ever need some stirring up? You know, think if you were a coach. We have some coaches in the audience. If you just give that one hoorah speech at the beginning of the season, are you kind of done? You don't have to say that anymore because they heard it? Or do they pretty much need to hear that pretty regularly, right? They need to be stirred up. And I know you heard this last week. I know you heard it before the game, but now it's halftime, you know, and now it's third quarter, and now it's about to be, and you still need to, we need to huddle again, right? And you have people on the sideline. You see those guys that are just constantly trying to get people what? Fired up, stirred up, get your head in the game. Because what do we know about human nature? You go about 30, 40 minutes, nobody kind of kicking you in the pants. And a lot of us will just kind of, right? And someone has to come along in and slap your helmet and get you fired up again, right? And that's, we need that. Where do we get that? By coming together. The next verse, in fact, I think it's the next one. Yeah. The next verse says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. This is the next verse. Let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Who ever gets discouraged? Whoever feels like coasting to a stop? Whoever just sort of gets distracted and kind of loses your energy and you feel like the wind's out of your sails and you don't really know? That's when you need encouragement. Where are you going to find that? Oh, if only I had some encouragement. He says this is a big part of the reason why we come together. And don't stop doing it. Don't neglect. He said, not neglecting to meet together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. Already in the first century, the first generation of Christians, they had a problem with some people getting in the habit of not going. It's a habit. Again, he's not talking about being sick. He's not talking about he had to travel somewhere. He's not talking about something came up the last minute. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a habit. And if we're not careful, we can get in the habit of neglecting to come together. And what are we missing out on? Well, just scan down your list. That's the part of the lesson. But part of what we're missing out on is the encouragement that we should get by being together. We also come together because God commands it. In that same verse, not neglecting to meet together. And this, I could have made this the first point. But this is inspired writing. This isn't just some suggestions, advice on from some, you know, some person. These are inspired word of God. It says, don't neglect assembling together. Don't do it. So if nothing else, you could probably circle this one and say, I don't know about the rest of it, but if this is what God tells me to do and I'm following God, I'm going to do what God says to do. I'm going to be there because that's what God tells me to do. We're seeing some of the reasons why God tells us to do it. We're seeing some of the thought behind it. But ultimately, you might say, you know what? I went and I wasn't encouraged. Okay, I'm sorry. Go anyway. I went and I wasn't reminded. I didn't hear something I wanted to hear. I didn't, you know, it wasn't very edifying. Okay. Sorry. Hopefully it will be. But still, you should go because that's what the Lord tells us to do. We also come together to grow. Back in Ephesians 4, this is the passage we saw earlier. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, this is the job of those, of the body building itself up until we all, so if you look around the room and if you see yourself and you say, yes, I still need to mature, and there's other people that need to mature, then we still need to be coming together because that's part of what we do when we come together in our Bible classes, in our, you know, in our time together, we grow in knowledge and we grow in maturity. Now, I'm going to shift the emphasis here. So far, everything that I have mentioned are things that you should be getting out of, so to speak, coming. What you aimed at you, like I'm sitting here thinking about myself. Why am I coming? I'm coming to sing. I'm coming to worship. I'm coming to grow. I'm coming to be edified. I'm coming to be encouraged. But also, there's another way that you could flip this around and think of it a different way. When you come, you're also coming to do things. You're coming to have a part in this edifying. He goes on to say in the same chapter, in the same context, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You have a job. That the old translation would say edifies. And I'm glad that the ESV goes with this building up because like minister, edify kind of loses its meaning through the years. And we take, what is edification? What is edification? What is edify? Well, you heard an edifice is a, again, this is almost an architectural term. But it is a support that comes up, that strengthens, it holds up, it edifies. And that, so we don't use it that way. So building up is actually the idea. But it's to strengthen, to build up. And so the body needs to be strengthened and built up. And how does that happen? Everybody has a part in that. So you have a part in that, building up the body. It's not just to think of it in terms of a you come and take your seat and wait for something to happen. By being here, you are building me up, and you're building the other people up around you. And we are encouraging each other, and we are interacting with each other. It is an interactive experience where all of us, is a dynamic that we're, because you're here today, this morning, because you're here right now, here in this audience, you've already encouraged and built up and edified the other people who are here by singing together, by just looking around and seeing your face, by sitting here and worshiping together. We are building each other up. If you want to see that, think of the opposite. What is the effect when nobody's here, when hardly anybody's here, when you don't come? But just by you being here, it is edifying. It is building up. It is encouraging. You are here and you're actually involved in teaching this morning. Did you know that? How do we do that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Even just as we sing to each other, even as we're here, even remember that we talked about the wives who without a word could win over their husbands. Teaching doesn't always mean standing up and speaking to everybody. That's one form of teaching. It's about the most in terms of, I haven't ever studied this, but I think we have some education people here. But in terms of ways people learn, lecturing is like the lowest form, right? Isn't that like the least effective? So there's all kinds of ways that are better than what I'm trying to do right now in terms of instruction. But you are teaching by being here. As we know, as we look around, there's people who are here who it was not easy to be here this morning. There's young mothers who got little kids ready. There's people who it was painful to walk up the stairs and to get out of bed. There's people who had to drive a distance to be here this morning. There's people that have been through a hard week. There's people that who are here demonstrating a long life of faithful service to God. And just your presence in our midst is instructional to the rest of us of how it's done. And when we sing together, when we worship together, we sing those songs that admonish and teach and challenge each other, even in the words that I've been able to hear your voices singing this morning. As we blend our voices together, we're instructing and teaching each other. You have an active part in that. You're not just an audience like you show up at a concert to be entertained. You are part of what's going on by being here today. You are helping to encourage and to teach each other. And that leads us to the last point. We are here to share together. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. This one was too long to fit on the screen. In the first church, when the original Christians heard the first gospel sermon, and we all know that 3,000 of them were baptized. And what did they do then? They started sharing together. The word for sharing together is fellowship. Fellowship means sharing together. Let's begin in verse 42. So this is verse 41 says, everybody that heard the word was baptized. Those who received the word, I should say. Those who received the words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Then, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, that's the sharing together, to breaking of bread, I believe that's reference to the Lord's Supper, to prayers, we've already talked about that, and all came upon every soul, many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together, they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day attending the temple together. Breaking bread into their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There was a whole lot of together in there. Do you see that? Lots and lots and lots of sharing. Sharing together in learning. Sharing together in the Lord's Supper. Sharing together in worshiping. Sharing together in going to assembling for worship, sharing together in meals, sharing together in their possessions if anybody had need. They were sharing. They became part of a community, and the word community means commune. It's the same idea as fellowship. It's the sharing together. And you can't share together off by yourself somewhere. You just can't do it. A big part of being a Christian is joining the fellowship and sharing together. And a big part of why we come together is to share together in worship, in the Lord's Supper, in edifying and challenging and teaching and all these things that we've talked about. That's a big part. We do that in other ways. Notice that they did it in other ways too. They also shared together in meals in each other's homes. They shared together in their possessions. They shared together in lots of ways. This isn't supposed to be the only way we share together. Maybe it's not even supposed to be the main way we share together. But it is part of what we do when we come together is to share together in the worship. We share together in our discussion in Bible class. We share together in praise in God and in the Lord's Supper when we come together. I bet if I was to ask, and if we had time to discuss this later, that you could add some things to this list. I'm sure this is not exhaustive. These are just some things that came to mind as I was thinking about Bible verses that talk about what we do when we come together. But I want to end on one note. I want to go back to this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, and then the lesson will be yours. I want to point out how Paul emphasizes the importance of every single person in this process. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we, who's the we? All of us. How do we know that? Watch, you'll see. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body. So you're part of the body, then it's talking to you. The whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We were talking about this in our high school class the other night, and I gave him this illustration. Imagine if you were playing a game and your finger got knocked out of joint. Have you ever seen that? Ooh, it looks so painful. But You ever seen somebody's fingers kind of off like that? But let's say that somebody had their finger out of joint, and if you said to them, what's the big deal? You must have a couple hundred. How many joints? Don't tell me, Sabrina. Sabrina's learning this in school. But how many joints you got in your body? You got a bunch of joints in your body. This is just one little bitty joint. Ignore it. Who cares? You got all, in fact, you've got nine other fingers working just fine. What's the big deal if this pinky finger joint's out of joint? Don't worry about it. Look, use your other fingers. The rest of your body's just fine. Ignore it. Would you be able to ignore it if your pinky's out of joint? I bet you wouldn't be able to squat. You wouldn't be able to eat. You would hardly have a hard time feeding yourself. You wouldn't be able to work. You wouldn't be able to type. You wouldn't be able probably to think about anything else except, fix this one little joint, right? For your body to be functioning properly. And some of you, I know, have joint troubles, and it's a struggle, right? But when the body, for it to work like it's supposed to, you really need every joint working properly. Would you agree? Every piece in its place and every piece doing its part and everything working. And notice the togetherness here. Held together by every joint. The idea of a joint. Notice he doesn't even say every bone. He's talking about the joints. The joints are what connect the bones. And the joints, which is the togetherness of it all, have to be in place, working properly. When all of that's happening like it should, the body grows and builds itself up in love. That's the picture. That's what we're shooting for. Hopefully, that's what brings us together, and that's why you're here today. I hope the lesson has been encouraging and helpful and a good reminder, maybe a kick in the pants and all of the above for why we are here and why we need to be here. If there's someone here this morning who has never given your life to Christ, that's priority number one. And if you haven't ever done that and you know you need to, certainly don't let the moment pass. And if you want to learn more about that, if you want to talk more about that, I'd be glad to as soon as this is over. If you already know what you need to do and you're ready to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, we'd certainly rejoice with you to do that this morning. If there's any other way that we can help you, let us know as we stand and sing.